Well, before we stray too far from the Christmas season, and given that we've been exploring how the gift of God is a gift to us, I want to turn the spotlight onto us this morning and upon the various ways that we can receive God's gift to us. Now, we all know how great it is to be given a gift, and yet sometimes the reaction of the one who has been given the gift does not always match the expectation of the one who's given it. I have experienced this firsthand. You ready? Careful. It was our first Christmas here in Kenai. And Key and I woke up. We were eager to celebrate. We put on the coffee. We put on the Christmas carols. And we started passing out the presents. And I saw one. I'm a fan of movies. I saw one that had the conspicuous shape of a DVD. And so I chose it first. And here I was. What could it be? Maybe it was a new Christopher Nolan movie. I really like his stuff. And so I took a second to admire the beautiful wrapping before characteristically, unceremoniously tearing into it. And Kia's sitting there, big smile on her face, as I unveiled not Christopher Nolan. Instead, it was the 1984 comedy horror Gremlins. Now, a little context is required here. I am not currently, nor have I ever been, a fan of comedy horror. And the only thing I know about Gremlins is that there are gremlins in it and that they probably figure prominently in the plot. I have spent the sum total of about a minute in my life ever thinking about this movie. And no offense to anyone who likes it, I just haven't seen it. Those little creatures, they freak me out. You will not find me sitting around thinking, what should I watch? Oh, Gremlins. So there's my sweet wife with her big smile and me with a look of utter confusion as I very politely asked, thank you? Now, we still don't know where or how, but somewhere along the way, Kia got it in her mind that I was a fan of this movie. And so we set the record straight, and we had a good laugh about it. It's turned into a running joke now, and we learned in that moment that there are indeed different ways to receive a gift. And that brings us to today's text, the gifts part, not the gremlins. So let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. From Matthew 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now look, the only thing Jesus has done at this point in the story is to be born. And already we're told that he moves the heavens, that he disturbs a king, that he stirs up a city, and that he attracts an uptick in foreign dignitaries. Now Matthew wants to make clear that God's gift to us in Jesus is no ordinary gift. This is extraordinary. Something is happening. But notice that just because it's extraordinary doesn't mean that everyone's thrilled about it. When a group of wealthy foreigners from distant countries show up together in Herod's palace in Jerusalem, they assumed, I think, that they would encounter the king that the cosmos has been announcing to them about. How disappointed they must have been to find that it was this man, Herod, instead. How obvious was it to them that this ruthless tyrant, this Roman puppet, was not the least bit worthy to dislodge the stars from their resting place? In fact, we're told by historians that Herod died, and when he did, no one in his house wept for him. He was hated by all the people. And no doubt this was what the Magi saw as well. It could not be more obvious that this was not the king they were looking for. And so they don't waste much time in asking, where is the child who was born the king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east, and we've come to pay him homage. Now these Magi, they're commonly referred to as wise men, right? But for all their supposed wisdom, this proves to be a pretty naive question they ask. Herod, you see, is a despot. He does not share his sovereignty with anyone. You don't show up into his courts going on and on about another king. The gift of God, of Jesus' birth as king of the Jews, it rings in Herod's ears, not as good news of great joy, but as a threat, as a disturbance to his power. See, when God gives the world the gift of himself and the person of Jesus, this is the first reaction that Matthew highlights. And it remains, I think, a prominent reaction even today. For those who are invested in their own power, for those who are obsessed, like Herod was, with their own glory, who love to have their name proclaimed and exalted above all others. See, the Herods of this world think every story is about them, and therefore they spend all their effort and energy promoting themselves and exalting their own name and proclaiming their own greatness. But when God shows up, he reveals the truth. The Herods of our world may think that the story's about them, but they're never the real king. Anyone who is paying attention can see this. Even foreigners can see this. Even the stars can see this. And when that reality sets in for this Herod, when the illusion of his own grandeur is revealed as a sham, the text says that it frightens him. How fragile is his ego that a baby could cause such distress in him, but distress it surely was, because even the rest of Jerusalem is shaken. And they have a good right to be. It's well documented throughout history that when the powerful feel threatened, they become dangerous and violent, doing whatever it takes to squelch those who challenge their power. And if you read the few verses past where we stopped this morning, you'll see what I'm talking about. When Herod realized that he's been outwitted by the Magi, what does he do? He slaughters all the baby boys under 2 years old around Bethlehem. Now, Jerusalem is 5 miles from Bethlehem. I have to think that there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth at this time. It came to be known as the Massacre of the Innocents. No wonder the city is frightened. And it's notable, I think, that Matthew devotes so much attention to Herod's reaction to the gift of God, because by doing this, he shines a spotlight on the reality of God's gift to us. Jesus comes to us in a contested world and directly challenges every other authority who vies for our worship. Now, without a doubt, this also means the politically powerful of his day and of our day and every day in between, and we should absolutely be aware of how much time and attention and devotion we give to those people. But it's not just them who are being challenged here. Each of us, I think, has a tendency to carry a little bit of Herod in our hearts. Places where we pursue our own power and influence. Places where we harbor suspicion and jealousy. Places devoted to our own self-promotion. And it is those places in us that must also reckon with God's gift. For if Jesus is the one who is born king, it means that he has the power and the authority to declare in our world what is good and right, and not us, and not our opinions. And if Jesus is born king, it means he's the one worthy of our worship. So to give it to anyone else, including ourselves, is sin and folly. And if Jesus is born king, it's his name that we ought to exalt, his agenda that we ought to promote. And if Jesus is born king, it means he is the one that the story of our world and our lives are about, not us, not anyone else. And so it is that Herod is on display as an example of what it means to receive the gift of God in Jesus as a threat to one's own power. And this is the first reaction that Matthew spotlights for us. But it's not the only one. There are other ways that Matthew describes Jesus being received. Consider the religious elite who are mentioned in the story. From what we can tell, the foreigners, the magi, first are the ones who first inform Herod about Jesus being born, and then Herod, in turn, informs the chief priests and scribes that the Messiah of their own scriptures had finally come. And that's rather curious, isn't it? What does it say about the religious insiders that they had not seen what was so obvious to those who did not know their scriptures and did not know the prophecies and who did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now, it's not that the chief priests and the experts of the law lacked the required knowledge or had never heard the stories before. When Herod asked them about the Messiah, they know where to turn. They could probably quote you the chapter and verse. And yet, by all appearances, they missed it. They missed the moment of Jesus' arrival. And what's more, it doesn't really seem that they care all that much. It's not like they're interested in going along with the Magi to find the one they say they've been waiting for. And why is that, I wonder? Are they distracted? Were they too busy cozying up to Herod? Too occupied seeking the favor of the current administration to really pay much attention to what God is doing outside the halls of power? Had they grown complacent? Were they satisfied in their proficiency in the rhythms of religion, that it stood in the way of a relationship with God? Had they lost all expectancy that God would actually do anything in their lives and just assumed that he wouldn't, and so they stopped? They stopped looking for him. Well, we don't know. Matthew doesn't tell us, but I suspect it could be any of these or some combination of them. But for us, just like there are parts of Herod in us which must reckon with how God's gift in Jesus confronts our self-absorption, I suspect the same is true as it concerns this group of religious insiders. See, they stand as a witness against us. Anytime we, like them, become complacent in our faith or distracted in our search for God, or that we no longer expect God wants to do anything in our lives, wants to show up in our world. So where we see this happening in ourselves, let us pray that God would give us eyes to see in his word and in the world where he's manifesting himself, so that we might join him in his purposes. That's two, right? Some receive the gifts of God as a threat. Some practically fail to notice or care that God has come near. And then there are the Magi. Fascinating characters, these Magi. There's all manner of speculation by biblical scholars about who exactly they are, where they're from, even how many there are. Now, tradition tells us there's three because of the three gifts, but the text doesn't say. There very well could have been more from all over, different countries. But who exactly are they? Well, we know that they are Gentiles who do not know the Jewish scriptures, who do not practice the Jewish religion. We've heard them called kings, which is basically from the scripture from Isaiah that we read earlier. We've heard them called wise men, but it's probably more accurate to say that they are some combination of astrologer, philosopher, maybe a pagan priest, magician. Think magi, it's where we get the word. Maybe even a court official of a foreign kingdom. The Greek word simply means astrologer or magician, and it describes someone who would study the movements of stars and planets and interpret them as signs of the time. And so even though we don't know all the details about them, what's most important according to Matthew is letting us know that Christ has drawn to him a group who are about as outsider as you can get from Israel. They represent different countries, different races, different religions, different cultures, different everything. They are, in other words, all the wrong people doing the right thing. They don't know the Bible. They don't know any of the prophecies about the Messiah. They don't know to expect a king in the line of David or what any of that means. What they know are the stars. And God uses what they know to reach out to them and to lead them to the truth of King Jesus. And what's amazing to me is that they are so attentive to the world, to the realities of the world, and how the divine might be wanting to connect those realities to them. That when they see the star, they don't shrug it off. And they don't call it happenstance, but they act on their discovery. They embark on what was probably a long and dangerous journey, loaded up with all these expensive gifts, not knowing who they're looking for, or what his name is, or even really where they're headed. All they know is that they've never seen anything like this before. And it beckons them, come and see, come and worship. Well, maybe more remarkable still is that even though they don't know who it is they're looking for, once they find him, they rejoice and they bow down and they give him these gifts that could not have identified Jesus any better. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold, as we all know, are riches fit for any true and proper king. Frankincense. Now, frankincense is a costly and precious fragrance used by priests in the act of worship. And myrrh. Myrrh is the most bittersweet of the three gifts. See, myrrh is an expensive anointing oil used in the embalming process. It's a fitting gift for one who will lay down his life for the world, one who was born to die. And having traversed afar, following yonder star in search of a king, these outsiders, when they find him, they do not ask what they can gain from him for all their weary miles and all their troubles. Instead, they come just to lay these gifts down at his feet, gifts of the highest quality, suitable for the most noble recipient. Everything that they've done, all the miles traveled, let's be honest, they risked their lives in front of Herod announcing this news. They do it all for this, simply to come and worship, to give Jesus what Jesus is due. They have found the one in whose hands their joy belongs, and it elicits from them genuine and sincere praise. This is such an extraordinary response to the gift of God in Jesus, this attentive worship from the most unlikely people, no less. And so I suppose now it's our turn. The spotlight turns upon us when God gives us the gift of himself. How will we respond? Because as Matthew shows us, we've got options. To the powerful and the places in us that desire power, God's gift asks for self-emptying rather than self-promotion. To the religious who have grown distracted, to those complacent parts in our own hearts, God's gift calls us to open our eyes and to see the signs of God at work in his word and in the world. To the seekers, whomever they may be, and to the places in us that ache, just ache, to give ourselves to something that truly matters, God's gift draws our attention to Jesus, that we might gain life by giving the best of ourselves away to him. For when we realize that this star has stopped over his head, not Herod's, not ourselves, not anyone else's, then we will have found our true king, our heart's desire, the one whom our story is all about. Pray together with me. Lord God, giver of all good gifts, forgive us our sin, we pray, and refine us like pure gold. Teach us to talk with you and let our prayers be like frankincense rising to your throne. And Lord, anoint us with myrrh. Help us to walk in your way of self-emptying, laying down our lives' love for you today. In the name of Jesus, our King, in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.